Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically-based messages live and on the Internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
Good evening. Welcome to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. We are streaming live down the internet from London. This broadcast is dedicated to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On tonight's program, we will continue with part 4 of a series of radio programs entitled The Prince of the Power of the Air. We will discuss more about today's broadcast after we've had some music.
I was lost, but now I
the Prince of the Power of the Air. We continue with part 4 of this series of programs tonight with answers from the Bible. Tonight, we will continue with our study of the Vatican's role in corrupting the earth. Last week, during part 3 of our series of radio broadcasts called The Prince of the Power of the Air, we learned that Satan, working through the Vatican, had raised up the Jesuit order to war against the truth of God and to re-establish papal supremacy in this world. We learned that Satan used the Jesuits through the leadership of Jesuit Adam Weishaupt to gain control of the Masonic orders of Europe and America in the 17th century in order to use them to create the New Age movement and to influence religious, political, and scientific leaders with papal mystical ideas and thoughts. We learned that the scientist responsible for inventing alternating current electricity and who has brought many wireless technologies into our modern world, Nikola Tesla, was influenced by the mystical ideas of Freemasonry and the New Age movement. Even though Nikola Tesla desired for his inventions to be used for good in this world, we learned by studying the work of a leading Jesuit visionary for the 20th century and beyond, Zbigniew Brzezinski, that the Jesuits had planned for some of his inventions to be used for weather manipulation and weather warfare. We also gave evidence to prove that man does have the ability to manipulate and control the weather. We also saw in our study last week that another Jesuit's influence, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, a pantheist and evolutionist, goes far beyond Catholic circles, being the most widely read author in the New Age movement and influencing the founding fathers of the United Nations and other UN officials and delegates who are today helping to implement his visions for the future. So listeners, as we continue with our study this week, we will look more into the techniques that the Jesuits have used in order to gain control of the world and to re-establish papal supremacy for the god of this world, Satan. So before we start our study this evening, let us once more ask the Lord for his presence through a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Lord, once more we ask your Holy Spirit to be with us, to open our minds and hearts, and to teach us through your word those things that we need to know in order for us to be saved in your eternal kingdom is our prayer. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Vatican's role in corrupting the earth. Let us continue our study this week. We read in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We read in John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus declared that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Grace and truth have come into the world through him. Jesus, who is God, the second person of the Godhead, came into this world to reveal the Father. He has made mankind know that truth originates from God. We read in Psalm chapter 117, verses 1 to 2. O praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. We read in Psalm chapter 119, verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. In the book of Psalms, it is recorded that the truth of the Lord endureth forever. This means that it is eternal. The Bible also declares that God's righteousness is everlasting and that his law is the truth. created beings in the universe understand who God is by how he governs. We read in John chapter 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We also learn from the Bible that the truth of God is the means by which men are sanctified and brought in harmony with his purposes. It is the means by which we are given power from Christ to love like him. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 25, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." The Apostle Paul exhorts all who learn of Christ to put away lying and for every man to speak truthfully. He explains that the new man after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so then, listeners, we must ask, how is it that this world has become filled with the mystery religions, which have deliberately deceived men with their lies? The Bible shows us the means by which the prince of the power of the air, Satan, has worked to deceive not only the minds of fallen angels, but also the minds of men. We read in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 to 4. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." We read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 15, "The ancient and the honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail." We read again in John chapter 8, verse 44. This is Jesus speaking to the Jews. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." The Bible teaches us that Satan is the father of lies. Lies originated with him. Satan teaches lies, and he used lies to deceive the minds of his fellow angels. This caused them to lose their position, and a third of the angels in heaven were cast out to the earth. But listeners, how does Satan lie? Does he lie in a particular way? Lies come in different forms and disguises. The Bible, being the book of all books, gives us the answer and unveils Satan's devices. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." We read in Psalm chapter 28, verse 3, "Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts." We read in Isaiah chapter 47, verse 11, "Therefore shall evil come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee, thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know." Listeners, Satan practices willful deception. Satan makes people believe that he is their friend when really he's their enemy. He lies by making people believe that he is at peace with them when mischief is in his heart because he is out to destroy human beings. Notice that Isaiah 47:11 reveals that evil leads to mischief, which then leads on to destruction. We will now proceed sharing historical evidence to prove once again that God's word does not lie. Let us now give historical evidence to prove that it has been through the mystery religions from Babylon, Egypt, down through Medo-Persia, Greece, pagan, and through papal Rome that iniquity, willful deception, has been exercised upon the world's populace. Let us bring forward the first reference from a book first written in 1990 called Munitions of the Mind by Philip M. Taylor. The subtitle of this book is called A History of Propaganda from the Ancient World to the Present Day. Mr. Taylor was a professor of international communications at the University of Leeds. We read from pages 2 and 3 of his book. When the Vatican gave us the word propaganda in the 17th century to describe its organization to defend the true faith against the challenge of the Protestant Reformation, the heretic shouted foul at such outside interference in the development of their natural religious thought processes. The legacy of distrust against the word in Protestant societies remains to this day. And so the Vatican gave us the word propaganda. Now let us look at what the word propaganda means, listeners. The Oxford Dictionary defines propaganda primarily as Roman Catholic Church, usually with the A, more for the congregation of the propaganda, a committee of cardinals responsible for foreign missions, founded in 1622 by Pope Gregory XV, officially known since 1967 as the Congregation for the Evangelization of Peoples. B, more fully, College of the Propaganda, a college established in Rome in 1627 by Pope Urban VIII for the training of missionaries, now historical. The Oxford Dictionary also defines propaganda as the systematic dissemination of information, especially in a biased or misleading way, in order to promote a particular cause or point of view, often a political agenda. Also, information disseminated in this way, the means or media by which such ideas are disseminated, black propaganda. Encyclopedia Britannica defines propaganda as the more or less systematic effort to manipulate other people's beliefs, attitudes, or actions by means of symbols, words, gestures, banners, monuments, music, clothing, insignia, hairstyles, designs on coins and postage stamps, and so forth. And so, in the first instance, listeners, some dictionaries define propaganda as primarily originating from the name of a committee of cardinals responsible for foreign missions founded by Pope Gregory XV in 1622. Then we have the name propaganda, also defined as the means by which information is given in a misleading way to manipulate other people's beliefs in order to promote a particular cause or point of view. And so how can propaganda in one instance be a church committee and then in another instance be a means by which information is given in a misleading way to manipulate other people's beliefs in order to promote a particular cause or point of view? This does not seem to make sense, but it will do as we study this matter further this evening. We continue to read from pages 20, 23, and 24 of Philip Taylor's book. It is only with the organization of violence that we can begin to talk properly of warfare and of war propaganda. Although religion provided war propaganda and its first real name and its first real theme, a relationship which has remained a potent means of justifying aggression throughout history, the Assyrians were more warlike than religious. The gradual shift from war fought in the name of a god to a war fought in the name of a king, with the god being reduced to a symbolic presiding influence, may have been due in part to the influence of Egyptian kings who developed their own forms of propaganda, in particular spectacular public monuments such as pyramids and the Sphinx. If religion provided the origins of war propaganda, terror can be seen to provide the origins of psychological warfare. Thus we see, listeners, that once again, the mysteries, satanic religion, has been the source of the satanic deceptions that have come into this world. Propaganda is quite simply iniquity, willful deception, the art of misleading people to bring them around to accept Satan's errors because he desires to do them evil and not to do them good. Propaganda and war go hand in hand because its purpose is to conquer the receiver into submission to the propagandist's will. Satan was the first propagandist in heaven, and this led to war and his followers being cast out of there. Satan has since disseminated propaganda through the priest-kings of his pagan religions in all the history of the world. Let us study more throughout history to see how propaganda has come down through successive world kingdoms to the Vatican in our day. We read from pages 33, 34, 35, and 43 of Philip Taylor's book. Alexander the Great, who took up both his father's military and propagandist mantles, mettle as a commander is undisputed. His skill as a propagandist is less well appreciated. He realized that propaganda was an excellent substitute for his actual presence, which is why his image on coins, buildings, statues, pottery, and in art was ever present throughout his empire. The sheer extent of his conquests at a time when communication was slow and dangerous required the use of images and symbols of his power if he was to sustain the position as master of the world. Rome lacked the rich mythological sources available to Greek propagandists, so it created a mythology of its own to provide examples for its citizens to emulate. Indeed, the Romans were exceptional creators of the mythological propaganda, and their writings often tell us more about contemporary Roman attitudes than they do about the actual historical record. Emperor Augustus was an even more successful propagandist. As Professor Syme has written, the heir of Caesar at once devoted himself to the Caesarian propaganda. By praising Caesar and perpetuating his memory, Augustus was by implication reminding the people that he was the son of a god. Although he was careful not to repeat Caesar's mistake of adopting his divine status in his lifetime, at least in Italy. Now, whilst the author of the book Munitions of the Mind states that propaganda can also be used in a positive sense, I do not agree with this viewpoint. The truth stands on its own without the need to manipulate anyone into receiving it. It is eternal. A Christian will seek to do all they can by the love of God through the power of the Holy Spirit to persuade the person to accept the truth. Then he will leave that individual to follow his own convictions of conscience. To seek to force a person to come to one's own ideas, deceitfully, whether in word, letter, or by action, is not of God. the gospel of Christ and any good cause, therefore, should not be called propaganda. Let us now look at how the use of what we term today propaganda passed from pagan Rome to papal Rome and to our modern times today. We read from an article called Pope Gregory XV, the first Jesuit educated pope, by Jesuit Tony Amodio from Loyola Marymount University. Gregory XV pursued a number of interests during his papacy. He was an active promoter of the reforms of the Council of Trent. He unified the administration of the churches, expanding worldwide missionary activities by formalizing the Congregation of the Propaganda Fide, the propagation of the faith, creating a board of cardinals to regulate and oversee mission activity, and regain some control from national rulers. According to some, Propaganda Fide was structured on the Jesuit model of mission administration. Gregory used his personal fortune to erect churches and schools in mission lands, including Jesuit institutions in South America and the Philippines. He strongly supported the work of religious orders and canonized several founders and reformers, including Philip Neri, known as the Apostle of Rome, Teresa of Avila, founder of the Discalced Carmelites, and, on the same day, Ignatius and Xavier. We also read from the Catholic Encyclopedia, the sacred congregation de Propaganda Fide, whose official name is Sacra Congregatio Christiano Nomini Propagando, is the department of the pontifical administration charged with the spread of Catholicism and with the regulation of ecclesiastical affairs in non-Catholic countries. The intrinsic importance of his duties and the extraordinary extent of its authority and of the territory under its jurisdiction have caused the Cardinal Prefect of Propaganda to be known as the Red Pope. We also read from page 72 of a book called Propaganda and Persuasion by Garth S. Jowett and Victoria O'Donnell. The Jesuits became the major force in the Church's attempt to counter the Protestant Reformation, and under Loyola, they achieved some remarkable successes. Austria was restored completely to the Catholic position, and the Polish peasantry were converted to Catholicism in the face of strong opposition from the reformers. Thompson, 1977. Later, through the use of Jesuits, the Catholic Church began to expand its missionary efforts in other continents, most notably South America and Asia, China in particular. For his efforts, Ignatius Loyola was made a saint by Pope Gregory XV in 1622. The Society of Jesus continues as a major teaching arm of the Roman Catholic Church today, a tribute to the power of propaganda. Also in 1622, Pope Gregory XV, after examining the state of the Church in Europe, decided to establish on June the 22nd of that year the Sacra Congregatio Christiani Nomini Propaganda, or, as it was more commonly known, the Sacra Congregatio de Propaganda Fide, Congregation for the Propagation of the Faith, which was charged with carrying the faith to the New World and with reviving and strengthening it in Europe as a means of countering the Protestant Revolution. This unified and centralized Roman Catholic Church missionary activities, and within a few years, in 1627, Pope Urban VII founded the Collegium Urbanum, the seminary that served as the training ground for the propaganda. Now we read from pages 377 to 378 from the American Sentinel, 948. Did the Roman Catholic Church ever persecute? By A.T. Jones. Such evidence might be greatly multiplied, but enough has been given from Catholic writers and authorities to show conclusively that the rack, the stake, the torch, and the sword have all been employed in the interests of the Roman Catholic propaganda. And this at the instigation of Roman Catholic sovereigns, prelates, and popes. And so, whichever way that one wants to look at it, listeners, propaganda has originated as a practice and as a word from Satan's mystery religion. From ancient Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and pagan Rome, then through the Jesuits of papal Rome, propaganda has been used by Satan to conquer countries all over the world. Now let's just have a break and we'll continue with our study afterwards.
Voice in the Wilderness is a gospel ministry that was established in 1992. From small meetings of prayer and Bible studies, it grew into a national outreach resource and has since grown over the years into an international ministry that not only carries out evangelistic work through books and tracts and videos, but we also conduct prophecy seminars, health talks, religious liberty meetings, and carry out publishing work. Today, utilizing the latest electronic and printed media, our work has expanded and spread abroad around the world. In Africa, North, South, and Central America, Australia, the Caribbean, and Europe. We are a non-profit organization and our work is supported by the prayers and goodwill of the people. If you would like to join our mailing list or offer prayers or give financial support, please contact inquiries@wildernesspublications.org or you can call 440-7962-388-445 for more information. Visit our online bookstore at www.wildernesspublications.org. Visit our radio station website at www.vitwradio.org. May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to listen to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio.
We read in Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The Lord has revealed how Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, whose headquarters is that the Vatican, has bred daughter organizations. We will give two of the most prominent examples from recent world history to show, just as the Bible has predicted, how major political organizations have modeled their operations after the Jesuits. They have used propaganda as a main tool throughout their operations and caused death and destruction in this world. We read from page 33 from a book called The Anglo-American Establishment by Carol Quigley. The secret society of Cecil Rhodes is mentioned in the first of his five wills. Rhodes, in his first will, left all his wealth to the Secretary of State for the colonies, Lord Carnarvon, and to the Attorney General of Griqualand West, Sidney Shepherd, to be used to create a secret society patterned on the Jesuits. The reference to the Jesuits as a model for his secret society is found in a Confession of Faith, which Rhodes had written 2 years earlier, 1875, which he enclosed in his will. 13 years later, in a letter to the trustees of his third will, Rhodes told how to form the secret society, saying, "In considering questions suggested, take constitution of the Jesuits, if obtainable, and insert English Empire for Roman Catholic religion." We read from a book called Cecil Rhodes and His Time by Apollon Davidson. Colonialism desperately needed to mask its ugliness and present itself to people as something magnificent and noble. After all, to conquer distant lands, Europe required not only military might to break the opposition of the peoples of Africa and Asia. It was also necessary for the general public in Europe to come to terms with colonialism, to support it, or at any rate, not to oppose it. This in turn engendered the urgent need for colonialism to create its own heroes, magnificent and romantic figures. These had to be heroes capable of giving a poetic embodiment to the deeds and achievements of colonialism. Yet, for all its accuracy, this answer is too sweeping and general. All it says, in essence, is that colonialism needed its own idols and that the propaganda machines of the mother countries were obliged to search them out, to create them and to extol them. Again, we might ask, why should Rhodes be singled out as the most important, the foremost of these idols? A great many politicians have been hailed as architects and builders of the British Empire, but Rhodes alone is described as its father. How then can we account for the phenomenon of Cecil Rhodes? To a certain extent, that answer can be found in the way Rhodes embodied a combination of diverse images. The industrialist, the financier, the conqueror, the ideologist, the politician and statesman, prime minister and member of the Queen's Privy Council, even the diplomat. Rhodes acted in each of these capacities, and in every one he succeeded. Let us now turn to Europe, listeners. We read from page 164 from The Secret History of the Jesuits by Edmund Paris. "I learned much from the Order of the Jesuits," said Hitler. "Until now, there has never been anything more grandiose on the earth than the hierarchical organization of the Catholic Church. I transferred much of this organization into my own party. I'm going to let you in on the secret. I'm founding an order. In my burghs of the order, we will raise up a youth which will make the world tremble. Hermann Roschnick, former National Socialist Chief of the Government of Panzig. The SS organization has been constituted by Himmler according to the principles of the Jesuit order. Their regulations and spiritual exercises prescribed by Ignatius Loyola were the model Himmler tried to copy exactly. The Reichsführer SS, Himmler's title as Supreme Chief of the SS, was to be the equivalent of the Jesuits General, and the whole structure of the direction was a close imitation of the Catholic Church's hierarchical order. A medieval castle near Paderborn in Westphalia and called Wedelsburg was restored. It became what could be called an SS monastery." Now we also read from page 197 from The Vatican Against Europe by Edmund Paris. "The Third Reich is the first power in the world, not only to recognize, but also to put into practice the high principles of the papacy. Francis von Papen, Privy Chamberlain to the Pope. The Nazis used propaganda to win the support of millions of Germans in a democracy and later in a dictatorship to facilitate persecution, war, and ultimately genocide. The stereotypes and images found in Nazi propaganda were not new, but they were already familiar to their intended audience. From the Holocaust Encyclopedia Museum website, we read, "The Nazis were skilled propagandists who used sophisticated advertising techniques and the most current technology of the time to spread their messages. Once in power, Adolf Hitler created a Ministry of Public Enlightenment and Propaganda to shape German public opinion and behavior. Nazi propaganda played an integral role in advancing the persecution and ultimately the destruction of Europe's Jews. It incited hatred and fostered a climate of indifference to their fate." Now, listeners, let us now hear some excerpts from a documentary called The World at War. The World at War is a 26-episode British documentary television series that chronicles the events of the Second World War. Produced in 1973, it was the most expensive factual series ever made at the time. The series focused on a portrayal of the experience of the conflict, of how life and death throughout the war years affected soldiers, sailors and airmen, civilians, concentration camp inmates and other victims of the war. As we listen, we will hear first-hand experience of the effect upon men and women that the propaganda machine that the Nazis learned from the Jesuits had in this world. Now, I'd like to say that if anyone's of a sensitive nature, or if anyone has anyone of a sensitive nature in their rooms at this time, then I would advise that for 10 minutes that they would have a break. So let us listen now, for those who are willing to listen to this special feature, the experience that people had under the propaganda regime of the Nazis.
Theresienstadt. The Nazi cover story, Resettlement in the East, was elaborately documented. This propaganda film, made in 1943, was designed to show the German public and the International Red Cross what conditions in the resettlement camps were really like. At the time this film was released, most of the people seen here were already dead in the gas chambers at Auschwitz. By 1944, the Germans were losing the war. The SS speeded up the rate of killing. The railway tracks now led straight to the gas chambers. And still the trains rolled in from Italy, from Greece, from Hungary.
They took us to crematoria 3 and 4. There we saw hell on this earth. Large piles of dead people. And people dragging these bodies to a long pit. About 30 meters in length and 10 meters in width. There was a huge fire there, made of trees. On the other side, fat was being taken out of this pit with a bucket. We immediately had to begin working. Four people would take hold of one dead person. But the SS came and said, "No, each one of you will take one." He showed us how, with a simple walking stick. One was to take the body under the chin, put the stick on the neck, and drag the body to the pit, like you would drag a rag or a piece of wood. At the edge of the pit, there were still more people who pushed the dead into the pit. Some of our group threw themselves, jumped into the pit, alive. They apparently thought it better to be burned alive rather than work at such a job. There were only 4 or 5 SS men altogether. They were so well organized that there were just the 4 or 5 of them with us. But there were electric fences, and beyond this fence there were SS guards. Escape was impossible. After a week, they suddenly took me one night to Crematorium 1. There, the whole job was more mechanical. All around, there were water installations as if for showers. Everyone crowded around these showers. They still didn't know. Some who did not dare to believe that they were going to be poisoned there. They would put about 2,000, 2,500 people in there. If there wasn't enough room, the small children would be thrown on top of the people's heads. There were invalids. They would take out their service cards showing that they had fought in the First World War, with all kinds of distinctions and medals which they had from that time. They shouted, "What's this? We fought for Germany and now they're going to burn us, to kill us. This is impossible. We protest against such a thing." But everyone just laughed at them. They didn't take it seriously, these SS men. They laughed at the whole thing. There were invalids whom I helped to undress, as they couldn't do it by themselves. There were many of us who helped. I would talk to these people. There were cases where I saw acquaintances. My heart wouldn't let me walk over to them to let them recognize me. No one who hasn't gone through such a thing can imagine what the will to live is, what a moment of life is. Every person, without exception, is capable of doing the worst things just to live another minute. Many women miscarried during the poisoning. People hit each other. People scratched with their nails. There were fingernail marks on people. Everyone wanted to survive, but it was impossible there. We went in to take out all the corpses. We took them up by lifts to the ovens. Near the ovens, upstairs, there was a man who removed gold teeth and false teeth. They would shave the women's hair and look for all sorts of valuables in the most intimate of places, especially on the women. In the oven, it took 15 minutes to burn them. Only a few ashes were left from all those corpses.
The industry of death had useful byproducts. Women's hair was packed in bales, gold teeth melted down, artificial limbs and spectacle lenses recycled for the German war machine. It all helped. In July 1944, the Russians liberated Lublin in eastern Poland. Close by, they found the extermination camp at Majdanek, where tens of thousands had died. The proofs of horror were all too clear. Only 170 miles away, the ovens of Auschwitz were busier than ever.
There were 2 shifts at work, from 6 in the morning to 6 at night. I was present when they brought the gypsies one night for burning, for poisoning. It was a terrible sight. There were cries to the sky. The cries in the bunker, in the crematorium, in the gas chamber, were horrible. Horrible. I still wonder today how God didn't hear these cries.
German army was now retreating on all fronts, leaving fire and destruction behind. He tried to destroy evidence of the camps, pulling up railway lines, dismantling equipment. Yet even now, Himmler urged the master race to fight on. Defeat was unthinkable, their task unfinished.
Eichmann said at that time, 6 million people have been killed. 4 million in concentration camps and similar setups. And 2 million by shooting. Einsatzkommandos. And he told me at that time, it was fantastic, really. I had thought a lot of people had been killed, but 6 million. Well, he said, and just imagine, that was still too few for Himmler. Himmler said to me, there must be more than that. And he set up his own statistics unit. Today, one would say, computer people, who were to check up on this.
The Russians reached Auschwitz in January 1945. The Germans had moved most of the surviving prisoners back west into Germany. Some too old or too sick to be moved remained. And there were the relics and belongings of those who had been brought here. Then rescuers reached the camps in Germany itself, where by now the survivors of the extermination camps had been abandoned. They found the stench of rotting corpses, cholera, typhus. Many who were rescued were too weak to survive. Some lived to bear witness.
When the Americans entered, I weighed 42 kilos. I was skin and bones. I walked around the camp naked. I had a belt with a plate, spoon and revolver. This was all my property after the liberation. I bless every day that I continue to live, because every day that I live is pure profit. I could say that today I'm 27 years old. The years before the camp don't count, as I was dead in the camp and reborn after the liberation.
We read in Revelation chapter 18 and verses 21 and 24. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and it shall be found no more at all. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that was slain upon the earth. Listeners, the Bible declares that God will finally overthrow the great city Babylon, because in her was found the blood of prophets, and of saints, and of all that was slain upon the earth. We have given evidence tonight, by the grace and power of God, to reveal to you, listeners, truly, why this is the case. So you see, listeners, that Satan has gained control of the world through lies, through his mystery religion, which disseminates propaganda and causes the nations to war one with another. He has styled himself as the prince of the power of the air, and through political, scientific, educational, and military propaganda, he has sought to gain control of the inhabitants of the earth and all of its surrounding environment. Satan's mischief leads to destruction, as he wants people to lose eternal salvation, but his time is coming to an end. The Godhead, through the Lord Jesus Christ, will soon take charge of this planet. Otherwise, not one good man will be left on this earth who is loving and truthful and peaceful. Now we can see why the Lord had to save Noah and why he will have to save the faithful in his remnant church at the end of time. Because if not, Satan would have led the whole human race through his scientific propaganda and lies and scheming to destroy itself. So, let us have another break and we'll come back with our closing thoughts.
In a world of many choices, midst the call of many voices, when they all call out to greet me, I turn my eyes to thee, 'cause I found in him a loving friend who stays with me till the very end. Yes, I found in him a faithful guide. He calls me his very own. I choose you again and again. I choose you again and again. You mean so much to me, dear Lord. I choose you. It's the call of many voices, when they all call out to greet me, I turn my eyes to thee, 'cause I found in him a loving friend who stays with me till the very end. Yes, I found in him a faithful guide. He calls me his very own. I choose you again and again. I choose you again and again. You mean so much to me.
Choose you.
Listeners, during part one of this series of radio broadcasts, we learned that Satan calls himself the prince of the power of the air. This is because he claims to own the earth and all the atmosphere that surrounds it. We saw that Satan is a liar and a thief. This planet belongs to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who created the earth and who, as man's substitute, defeated Satan at Calvary. We also studied that weather control is related to pagan worship, as that God allows disasters to happen because men reject his law and thus forfeit his protection. During part two, we learned that in the great controversy between good and evil, Christ has always proved himself to be more powerful than Satan. We learned that through the mystery religions, paganism teaches a lie that demon gods have total control over man, the weather, and the environment. We looked at how the 10 plagues of Egypt were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ upon Egypt as a direct assault upon the demon gods of Egypt to show the Egyptians how vain was the wisdom of their mighty men and how feeble the power of their gods when opposed to the commands of Jehovah. We also looked at how man's morality is related to his environment, and that the Bible gives no support to the theory that matter itself is evil. When we read in the Bible that the earth is cursed, we read that it is cursed for man's sake, and that its desolation is the effect of man's crime. The flood, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues of Egypt, and other great physical catastrophes happened because men were stubborn or men were foul. We then looked at how the mystery religions have been the means through which Satan, the prince of the power of the air, has caused men to become depraved and corrupt, and hence the means by which the earth and its environment have become corrupted. We learned from the Bible that the Roman Catholic Church is now the center of all the pagan mystery religions. During part three, we learned that Satan, working through the Vatican, has raised up the Jesuit order to war against the truth of God and to re-establish papal supremacy in this world. We learned that Satan used the Jesuits, through the leadership of Adam Weishaupt, to gain control of the Masonic orders of Europe and America in order to use them to create the New Age movement and to influence religious, political, and scientific leaders with papal mystical ideas and thoughts. We learned that Nikola Tesla, the scientist responsible for inventing alternating current electricity, and who has brought many wireless technologies into our modern world, was influenced by the mystical ideas of Freemasonry and the New Age movement. Even though Nikola Tesla desired for his inventions to be used for good in this world, we learned by studying the work of a leading Jesuit visionary for the 20th century and beyond, Zbigniew Brzezinski, that the Jesuits had planned for some of his inventions to be used for weather manipulation and weather warfare. We also gave evidence to prove that man does have the ability to manipulate and control the weather. We also saw in our study that another Jesuit's influence, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, a pantheist and evolutionist, goes far beyond Catholic circles, being the most widely read author in the New Age movement. He influenced the founding fathers of the United Nations and other UN officials and delegates who are today helping to implement his vision for the future. And finally, during part four this week, we have looked more into the methods that Satan has used in order to gain control of the world. Ever since the political deception that he used in heaven to cause a third of the angels to fall, Satan has used propaganda techniques in order to manipulate others and mislead them into rejecting Christ and to war against the truth of God. He has used propaganda to establish his mystery religion on earth, and through each successive world kingdom, he has used propaganda to deceive people into believing errors. We study tonight how, through the Jesuits of Rome, Satan has used and is using propaganda to counter the Protestant Reformation and to establish papal supremacy. We have seen that Pope Gregory XV, the first Jesuit-educated pope, established Sacra Congregatio de Propagandafide, Congregation for the Propagation of the Faith, to use the manipulative methods of the Jesuits, methods which are called today propaganda, in order to counter the Protestant Revolution. And so we have seen that the iniquity of the Jesuits is one of the main means by which the great whore, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, corrupts the earth and all of its surrounding environment. This is the work of the prince of the power of the air. The sad fact of the matter is that world history consistently testifies that the vast majority of men and women who have become leaders in this world, whether they be ministers, doctors, lawyers, or politicians, and the vast majority of people who have had professional positions, they have educated themselves not in truthfulness, but in lies, and have become agents in Satan's global propaganda regime. This is why God calls satanic religion the mystery of iniquity. This is a mystery, listeners, why men love to choose lies and to learn scientific scheming, and why they choose to hate rather than to learn the science of truthfulness and openness and to learn to love their fellow men. Nevertheless, this is the result of sin, the transgression of God's law of love. And here is the reason why God's protective care is being taken away from the earth and that Satan is being allowed to bring disaster and ruin upon millions. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Listeners, the Bible warns us about propaganda. It warns us about satanic teachings. We are not to be carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Our only safety is to come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to come unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We read from page 292 from Testimonies for the Church, volume 5, by E.G. White. "Error is never harmless. It never sanctifies but always brings confusion and dissension. It is always dangerous. The enemy has great power over minds that are not thoroughly fortified by prayer and established in Bible truth. And from a letter written to Brethren Daniels and Prescott and their associates, written by the same author, headed Elmshaven Sanitarium, California, October the 30th, 1905, we read, "Unless the heart, mind, soul, and strength are completely conformed to the will of Christ, the science studied will not give entrance into the narrow way and the straight gate that leads to eternal life. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Because broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. Those who regard it as a valuable science to be sharp, to take advantage of, and cheat their neighbors, are cheating their own soul, and unless they change, they can never enter the holy city. No crooked dealing, no deceptive science will find a place in the heavenly courts. We are God's little children, and we are to learn of him. His spirit is too pure to dwell in the mind and heart of one that is lifted up unto vanity. In his prayer, Christ said, 'I have glorified thee on the earth.' This is the science of heaven. 'I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.'" So, listeners, as we have read and as we've listened to Christ's words to end this series of meetings, this series of radio broadcasts, let us now pray to close. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for taking us on this journey for this past 4 weeks. And I pray, Lord, that each and every listener will go back and listen to each episode, to each broadcast, to each presentation, and that they would, Lord, study out all the references and evidence for themselves. I thank you for your leading and for your love and power. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that if there's deception in our lives in any single way, I pray that by your grace and power we would repent, Lord, and be converted, that our sins may be blotted out in the times of refreshing, Heavenly Father. Help us to be serious if we want to make it to heaven. And help us, Lord, not to take this matter lightly. Every human being has got to overcome lies, deceitfulness. Lord, there's no such things as white lies or lying as an excuse in order for us to attain something. And I pray, Lord, that we can see that it's because of the lies of Satan from the beginning, and it's because of the lies throughout history that mankind is now in the state that we are in. So help us, Lord. And Lord, I just prolong a little longer in this prayer, praying for those of us who profess to be Christians, those of us who've made a vow at our baptism to enlist ourselves in your army to fight against the evil powers of this earth, that we'll be true to our calling and that we will consecrate ourselves and dedicate ourselves to this cause, so that we can help souls to be delivered from the powers of darkness and to be translated into the kingdom of your dear light, of your dear Son. But Lord, we need to be translated ourselves before we can call others to have the same experience, translated in that our minds are to turn from earth to heaven. And I do pray, Lord, that tonight will make the start of a recommitment to our lives, as I pray that the gravity of the presentation tonight help us to realize where Satan is leading us if we're not careful. So bless us, Lord, and keep us. And I pray that we would find strength and power and truth and hope in you and peace in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So listeners, if you have any questions or if you would like more information, please send an email to inquiries at wildernesspublications.org. You can also listen to and download our radio program podcasts at https://voice-in-zthe-wilderness.podcastpage.io/. You can also find our podcasts on Spotify. Search for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio by Wilderness Productions. Well, that's it for tonight's radio broadcast, listeners. Good night and God bless.
Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically-based messages live and on the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.